Well, you might like to just turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. And that was a couple of background readings as we come into this section of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2. And there's a reminder, a sermon outline on the back of your church matters. And you might find that helpful as well. Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can open up 1 Peter. We thank you for this very clear and precise instruction and encouragement that you give us. Help us, show us how to live right in a wrong world and teach us what it means to be a real practical follower of Jesus. Amen. Well, life is not getting any easier. You may be thinking of age and health or lack of health, and that may be true for you. But for Christians living in the public square, life is becoming less comfortable. A marriage between a man and a woman has given way to same-sex marriage. Gender is now a spectrum disengaged from biological sex. And in some states, scripture is no longer allowed in schools. Views on abortion and end-of-life legislation are departing from a biblical view of the sanctity of life. And the new tolerance is an intolerance of opposing points of view. And the COVID-19 pandemic has raised all sorts of issues about church and state. But even among family and friends, holiness and righteous living stands in contrast with worldly living. Not to drink and get drunk, to fill in tax returns honestly, to be courteous and kind rather than defaulting to anger, to talk about Jesus, who is largely known as a swear word, to love the things of God and reject the constant feeding of selfish desires, to not see death as the end but as the beginning of the main game. See, the enduring issue is how Christians in any era live in a messy world. And this was true in the time of Peter, and it's no less true for ourselves now. And it's not an easy thing to do, which is why we have this letter, this first letter of Peter. And according to Peter, we cannot begin to think about this issue until we first get a grip of who we are in Christ. I mean, if Peter had blurted out all these instructions on how we must live in this world and that is all we had, we would be doomed perhaps for failure, because we need to know who we are and who we are becoming in Christ first. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to know what we are in Christ. And we need to know why we are the people of God. And only then can we consider how we ought to live. The who, the what, and the why must always come before the how. In fact, you will not do the how unless you know who you are, what you are, and why you are. Unless God has saved you, and unless you are living in Christ, and unless you know that you are secure in Christ, the how will never make sense to you. You will not do the how because it will make and have no value to you. And so 1 Peter 1 through to 2 verse 11, what we've looked at in previous weeks, explains the who and the what and the why. Who are you? You are a people belonging to God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What are you? Well, God is building you into a spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone, and you are the living stones. Why are you? Because God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope. God redeemed you from the empty way of life with the precious blood of his Son. After the who, after the what, and after the why, Peter moves on in 1 Peter 2:11 to consider how we should live in the light of the gospel. And the apostle begins here with some introductory thoughts in verses 11 and 12, which is our concern for today. And then next week we'll look at some specific instruction. But for now, let's get to the principles of how we should be living. Let's get these things, these principles, this general guidance under our belt. So I hope you're looking with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, Peter writes, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, as we unravel these verses, let's look firstly at our identity as aliens and strangers, and then Peter asks us as aliens and strangers to remember three things. First, he says, remember your heavenly citizenship. Second, as aliens and strangers, remember the nature of your warfare. And third, as aliens and strangers, we are to live good lives, so remember your calling. Remember your citizenship, remember your warfare, and remember your calling. Aliens and strangers, and for Peter's original hearers, it may have been a double whammy. They may well have been a people living in a foreign land, like our modern-day refugees, or like Abraham among the Hittites, such as we read in Genesis 23:4, where Abraham says to the people around him, the Hittites, I am an alien and a stranger among you, so sell me some property for a burial site here, so I can bury my dead. Abraham and his family were aliens and strangers because they were in a foreign country. And they're aliens and strangers because in this foreign country they were citizens of God's holy nation, twice aliens and strangers. Have you ever been overseas and experienced the feeling of being a foreigner? Have you done that? There's really a sense of not belonging, of being in a land that doesn't know you. Jeanette and I had this feeling, and you'll see it in the photo there. That's us in Uganda, and we're on the right side of that photo, and guess who the odd ones out are? It's fairly easy to see. In Uganda, we were the aliens and the strangers. We were treated well, but we were aliens and strangers. We had a great time, and those people really looked after us. But when we came home, of course, we were no longer aliens and strangers. And not so for all of us who are Australian citizens in no need of a refugee and humanitarian visa. In our home country here, we are one time aliens and strangers on a pilgrimage towards our heavenly homeland. Every Christian is a citizen of God's holy nation. So all of us are aliens and strangers. We live as residents wherever we are living. So there's a line that Peter draws in the sand between us and the world. If you are a Christian, then you are an alien and a stranger living on one side of the line because you are estranged from the world, no longer the world's, but belonging to God. But if you are not a heavenly citizen, then you belong to the world and you are living on the other side of this line. Friends, this is one of the values of church membership. It makes visible what otherwise is invisible. Church membership is a tangible and visible expression that you are an alien whose true home is Christ and his church. Church membership draws a line around us and says that we are aliens and strangers who belong to Christ, and so we do not belong to this world. We are sitting here as aliens and strangers. We are sitting here together, worshipping God and equipping ourselves to go back into the world to live as aliens and strangers. But as aliens and strangers, we fit very comfortably into this land. And the temptation to slip out of the church and back into the world is strong. And on the rare occasion, we are made to feel a little different and weak-minded, and we are made to feel as though we are poor religious fools who have not caught up with the modern era. And it's tempting to want to cross the line and go back into the mindset of the world. Do you remember Israel in the wilderness? Trusting God in the wilderness was more than the people could bear. It pushed them to the limit. They whinged and they moaned and they groaned and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like being aliens, even though God was taking them to the promised land. This is what happened. Let me read to you from Numbers. That night all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Friends, it's better to live with God as aliens and strangers in the wilderness than it is to go back to the comforts of slavery. Why would you ever want to return to the mindset of this world, which is no more than bondage and incarceration? A comfortable slavery in this world is still slavery. Listen to the words of Jesus, who says, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Peter's words about living in this world make no sense if we do not identify as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are aliens in a broken, rebellious world that pits things against God. So Peter wants us to remember three things. Remember your citizenship, remember your warfare, and remember your calling. Well, if we allow the temple image from a few verses ago to trickle through into our verses in verses 11 and 12, then remember that we are being built into a spiritual house, and our citizenship is defined by the house in which we live, the holiness of the temple. Our separation from the world, abstain from sinful desires, live good lives among the nations, use your deeds to glorify God. Priests mediate, and as priests, God calls us to mediate his presence and his glory into this world. So remember your heavenly citizenship and live as faithful citizens. As I think I said last week, we don't offer bulls and goats anymore. We offer ourselves in thanks to God for what he has done and for who he is. We offer spiritual sacrifices, as we heard from Romans 12, and we don't need to go to Jerusalem or to Rome or to anywhere else to offer sacrifices anymore. We are the temple of God, and we worship as citizens of heaven. All through the week, we offer ourselves up to God in our homes, in our work, in our private lives, in our devotions, in our prayers. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, we continue in worship. But what makes our worship different is that we are worshiping now together, the collection of aliens and strangers. And we're not aliens and strangers amongst one another, are we? Because we are united together in Christ. As heavenly citizens, we worship all week, and on Sunday, as is our habit, we worship together. Short digression. There is a habit in some Christian circles to refer to singing as the worship time when we come together, and to refer to the song leaders as the worship leaders. What does this mean? Does it mean that the rest of our service is not worship, that true worship alone is found in singing? What does this say about our worship during the week? When we come together as we are now, it's corporate worship. And that includes singing and praise and prayer and listening to the word of God as the Spirit helps us to build each other into a spiritual house. As we worship God together, we die to ourselves and offer ourselves to Him as sacrifices of praise. If I could wave some sort of Presbyterian powerful wand, I would immediately burn and ban the expression worship leader. Even our evangelism is an act of worship as we declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. But have you ever heard anyone refer to evangelism as an act of worship? Maybe because worship is meant to be always joyful and evangelism is hard work, and so we would never call evangelism worship. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to present our whole selves, our whole bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. End of digression. Remember your heavenly citizenship and remember that in a foreign land we are warriors. So remember the nature of your warfare. The idea that we are warriors flows from verse 11. You'll see it there. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Even in our comfortable church, as we live in our comfortable homes and as we move around in our comfortable world, Peter says that there is a conflict simmering away. As one writer says, right now, every one of us who is in Christ is either killing sin or being killed by sin. This text, our text, calls our enemy the passions or the cravings, the desires, the lusts of the flesh. When I was growing up, I was told that that included no dancing. That's all I remember my minister saying. No dancing. But if we reach back into the letter, back to 1 Peter 1:14, we get some idea of what Peter means. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter gives us some examples: depravity, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. This is not to meant to be an exhaustive list, but you get the idea, don't you? These are examples of the attitudes and the actions of the way of life that we once walked. They speak of the season when once we were tethered to this world without God's indwelling power to resist. Friends, if you haven't read Martin Lloyd-Jones, then read or listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He is a wonderful Bible teacher. His sermons are available online for free. And he unpacks spiritual warfare so powerfully. On one occasion, he speaks powerfully into this warfare with a warning. And you'll see it on the slide. It is the folly of people who say they believe in God, but who in the tenor of their lives and in the whole of their conduct daily forget God and live exactly as if He did not exist. They proclaim that they believe in God, and yet that belief patently and clearly has no influence and no effect upon their lives, their outlook, or the whole of their behaviour and living. As we live as foreigners and strangers, the world will offer resistance, and so will our sinful desires. And if we don't know who we are, and what we are, and why we are, then we are destined for discouragement and even failure. Why do we abstain And why do we do good? Well, verse 12, it's there. Verse 12 says, for the glory of God, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, the world, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, perhaps the truth of the gospel won't convict everyone in our lifetime, but it certainly will convict everyone on the day of visitation, the day when God comes to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, every creature will glorify God, whether through condemnation or through salvation. Until this time, we long to see people glorifying God by turning to Christ in faith. People from every tribe, tongue and nation. People who have grown up in the church. People who have never set foot in a church building. People who are presently hostile to the gospel and are even murdering and persecuting Christians, as we know is happening overseas. So Peter shows us that there is a great deal at stake in the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. And so he goes on to give us further instruction, which is for us next week. But remember your heavenly citizenship, remember the nature of your warfare, and remember your calling. We are called to live good lives, so remember your calling. Remember the gospel. Remember the grace of God. Remember the mercy of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the sacrifice of God for you. We are the temple of God, chosen in Christ, bought, constrained, and shaped by the cornerstone, called of God into his kingdom as priests to utter his praises to the nations. The new nature that God gives us is totally transforming. By choice, we watch our thought life. By choice, we think differently about our work. By choice, we think differently about our families. By choice, we think differently about sexuality. By choice, we think differently about priorities. In all these ways, we belong to God, who calls us to die to ourselves. For he knows full well that if you serve yourself, then you will find nothing at the grave. Remember your calling. Jesus himself insists that the one who dies to self finds life. And the one who loses themselves finds themselves. And the one who gives receives. We are called to be a holy people, irrespective of our age, irrespective of our mental capacity. There's no caveats here. There's no fine print. There's no little footnote down the bottom if you're extremely sick or if you're extremely poor or extremely rich, don't worry about these things. All right? There's no excuses. We are called to be a holy people. We are the temple of our God. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, let's pray. Father, it's a wonderful thing that you've done in our lives to pluck us out of this world and to give us a new mindset and a new creation in Christ. But now we live in this world as aliens and strangers. So help us together to love one another, to encourage one another, to spur each other on, to rebuke each other, to correct each other, and to move forward together as a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Help us to remember our heavenly citizenship. Help us to remember the nature of our warfare, and help us to remember our calling. And thank you that you equip us with your Spirit and your Word. So together we have the armory and the weapons that we need to live through this life. We thank you for everything that you've given to us, and we look forward to the day of your visitation when we will be made holy and pure in your sight. And we so thank you for these things. Amen.